What is it that
frightens you? Good question to ask around Halloween, right? I confess, I really don't get all of the Halloween decorations. But apparently all of those things we see depicted is meant to be a little scary, I don't know. But I think mostly we understand that's not the source of fear. What is it that you're most afraid of? Now your answer, I would guess, would probably be a little different than what was discovered on a survey that was done by the Chapman University Survey of America, Survey of American Fears, a couple of years ago. I was quite shocked at what they discovered. They made a list of 89 different fears, phobias, fears, and let people that they contacted check the ones that they were either afraid of or that they were very afraid of. Tabulated the results to come up with the one fear that most Americans have. Was it spiders? Snakes? Sharks? Mm-mm. Oh, maybe it was unemployment. No. Terrorism? Identity theft? No, not that. Economic collapse? No, not that. Crime? No, not that either. War? No, not that either. What was the number one fear? The fear that most Americans would say in common that they feared at the top of the list: government corruption. Government, federal government corruption, to be specific. But the Gallup organization a few years prior to that did their own survey and sort of confirmed this when they discovered that 75% of Americans perceived that corruption was widespread in our government. Do we have a problem? Well, most people think so. So, given that reality, how do we as Christians respond to texts in the Bible such as what we find in this morning's passage, 1 Peter 2 and verse 13, where we read, "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man." Or how about Romans 13:1, where it says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities." What are we to do if we do not trust our government? Does that give us an excuse for disobeying their authority? Well, the answer is no. We do not have an excuse for disobeying those in authority. The Bible is very clear that we as God's people have a responsibility to submit to the powers that be. Okay? But we really, really are in need of understanding the extent of that responsibility, given the circumstances that surround us today. We need to thoroughly understand this responsibility. And interestingly enough, Peter answered about every question you could possibly have in regard to what we're talking about in four short verses. Chapter 2 of his first epistle, verses 13 to 17. Here we find out to whom it is that we should submit, how we are to go about submitting, and why we should submit. Here we find the answers. We have the responsibility, says Peter, the responsibility to submit to governmental authority. Therefore, he says, verse 13, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. But what is it we need to know about this responsibility? There are four specifics that Peter outlines for us in the next four verses that we need to take a look at. First of all, our duty to submit to governmental authority is extensive in scope. It's broad. It's extensive in scope. Notice he says, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. First of all, notice with me that we are to submit to every ordinance of man. Not to the ones we agree with. Not to the ones that suit us. Not only to the ones that we like, but to those we may not like. Every ordinance of man. We mentioned a couple of surveys already. Here's another one. This was done by the International Communications Research Group for Money Magazine way back in 2001. And there they discovered that 40% of Americans approve of cheating on their income taxes. Well, I hope that would be 0% here. But it doesn't surprise me that 40% believe it's all right. And I would guess that more than 40% might practice it. But the scripture is very clear. Every ordinance of man. You see, we tend to make exceptions in our mind. Well, yeah, we'll obey things that are really important. You know, I mean, I don't commit murder, and I don't steal, and, you know, I'm not a violent person, blah, blah, blah. But what about the minute things? Now, I understand. We're probably all in violation of some law right now because they've made so many, we can't possibly keep track of them all. But as far as we know, and what we know, and what our conscience tells us we should do, we should follow, we should obey every ordinance of man, and not excuse some because they don't seem important, or excuse others because they don't seem fair, or excuse others because, well, our situation is dire. You got to understand the context within which Peter wrote this. Peter wrote this to people, to churches, to men and women who were already beginning to feel the pressure of Rome, the persecution that came to a head in Nero's time is about to break forth. Peter himself, soon after penning this letter, would be martyred himself in Rome, along with Paul. Christians were being dragged before the authorities, and it was being demanded of them that they would recant their faith and submit themselves only to the authority of Caesar or lose their life. So Peter didn't write this in some flippant manner. This was a very serious concern in their day. And I will suggest to you that their situation was 10 times more difficult to deal with than ours is. Although, our deterioration as far as governmental authority and the righteousness of it and all of that is deteriorating quickly and rapidly around the globe. What has been experienced in pockets nationally down through the centuries, such as in China and Russia and other communist countries in recent days, recent years, now more recently in that in Muslim countries, that will be the norm going forward as we draw closer to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it that they do, whoever it is that wants to do away with religion, Christianity in particular? They'll come after the leaders. And the day is coming, my friends. The day is coming when they'll come after the pastors, and it'll be next man up to stand behind the pulpit. And we need to prepare for that day. The day is coming when there won't be any seminaries left to find your pastors at. They won't be in operation. The day is coming when those who truly believe will be an underground church once again in history. And we have to have the forethought to see that in advance, and we have to go back to the rudimentary teachings of Scripture in regard to the structure and the function and the leadership of the church so that we might stand the test that's on the horizon. But in the meantime, we are to submit to every ordinance of man. Notice also he says, in verse 13, first of all, whether to the king as supreme. In other words, to the ultimate governmental authority in the United States of America would be our federal government. But notice he also says king would apply to president and Congress and so on. But the application steps down a notch in verse 14, or to governors, or to those that are sent by him, or those sent by the higher authority. So it's every level of government, as well as all the ordinances of man that is included here. It even means our governor here in North Carolina, whether we like what he wants to do or not. Now, just because we have an obligation to obey laws does not mean that in every case, you see the extent is, the obligation, the responsibility is extensive. It goes to all the ordinance of man, and it goes to every level of government. However, there is a line in the sand, scripturally. There is a place where we have to disobey governmental authority. You see, Daniel and his friends in Daniel chapter 1 would not eat the king's meat. They would not violate God's commands for them in that day, accompanied by or brought about by the law of Moses in regard to what they should eat. God saw them through that. They were submissive. They were respectful. They proposed a different path to go as far as what they should eat. And God blessed them and got them through that. Then in chapter 3, the king built a big image and said, you can't worship. You can't worship anyone but me. And when we play the music, everybody's going to fall down and worship the image which I have made. And those three young men, Daniel probably being absent at that juncture, those three young men never bowed. Because the scripture says they should have no other gods before them. In Acts chapter 4, The Jewish authorities commanded that Peter and the other apostles quit preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Peter said, look, we've got to do what God tells us to do. And I'm paraphrasing. There is a point in which we can't go past. If the Scripture tells us to do one thing, and it is in direct conflict with what the government tells us to do, then we must disobey. We have the terrible scourge of abortion upon us in this country. And we should do everything that we can to try to change that. But fortunately, we're not under the duress that Christians or people in general would be in China, where they're not literally not allowed to have more than one child. We haven't come to that point. But if it ever came to such a point, that we would have scriptural validity for disobeying the governmental authorities. In the meantime, do what's right, speak up, use the God-given blessings we have of free speech in the voters' booth, protest in respectful ways, and stay out of all the bathrooms that are public. Notice he says here there is a reason that goes beyond the injunction here. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be king or supreme, or to the governors, as to those who are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Now Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 13. In fact, we need to stop for a moment and go to Romans 13 and look at it beginning at verse 1, where the Bible says, Romans 13, 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. That doesn't mean that they're saved people. It doesn't necessarily mean they believe in God at all. But yet God is a sovereign God, and God sometimes uses people that we may not be in agreement with as far as what we believe, but he puts them in positions of authority, and he does so that they might have a purpose. They might govern and punish evildoers. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. That's pretty straightforward. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. They're there to punish evil. Same thing Peter is saying here in chapter 2. So the first thing we notice about our responsibility is that it is extensive in scope. The second thing we want to see here, what we want to understand from what Peter is saying, is that it is apologetic in nature. Apologetic in nature. To make an apology literally means to make a defense. To stand up for what's right and what the Scripture says. To be someone who stands for truth. You say, well, how in the world, by obeying authority, do we stand up for truth? Well, let's look at it. Verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Well, let's just go back, put up to verse 13 for a moment, and note something we went by quickly. Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. What does he mean by for the Lord's sake? Well, for the Lord's reputation. For the Lord as he is seen, because he is seen through the people of his that are seen by the world. When God's people are respectful and obedient and submissive to the laws of the land, rather than rebellious against it, they literally put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. What's he talking about? Well, let's back up even a little further in our context. Remember last week, in verse 11, let's take up there. Go back to chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. Don't give in to your lustful, sinful desires. Verse 12, having your conduct honorable among, or literally in front of, or beside of, the Gentiles, those that are unbelievers, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. And last week we talked about that. Remember last week? Oh, I dropped it. Yeah, you can pick it up. I'm just messing with it. It's mine, though. Okay, thank you. Remember last week we advised you at the end to take a quarter and put it in your pocket and keep it there. I've done it all week. Hopefully I hold on to it a little better than I just did. But last week we talked about the old push coin machines in the arcades, where the coins are just about ready to fall over the edge and fall down where you can reach in and scoop up the jackpot. And all you got to do is drop in that one coin in the back that's going to be pushed by the plunger ahead and push those other coins so that they all fall over, only they never do. I still think they're probably all super glued down, but supposedly, I mean, when you look at it, you think, oh, just one more coin and it'll surely fall over. Well, that's real life in the arcade business, I guess. But it's a good illustration, assuming if we take the thought, the picture, and assuming it really works, then what we want to be is that coin, that influence that may be ever so slight. What we say, what we do, our conduct, what we don't do, what we stand for, what we believe, that will make a little bit of difference in someone's life, and that way, way down the line, somehow, some way, someday, it'll be a part of what brings that person to faith in Christ. And our obedience, submission, our attitude, our respect for law and order and government is a part of that. It's a part of that. And so it is apologetic in nature. Then number three, it is dependent on the right attitude. Our responsibility to submit to governmental authority. It's extensive, it's apologetic, it's also dependent on the right attitude. Let's look at verse 16. He says, here's the comparison, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak or vice, but as a bondservants of God. He's saying that we have to have the right attitude. There's an attitude that goes with submission. There's an attitude that produces submission. There's an attitude that makes it submission. You don't believe that? How many times have you said to your kids, you know, watch your attitude? You know, they're doing the right thing, but they got a bad attitude. We don't want to be that way. And so we should willingly, sincerely, submit to authority as free men. We are free, right? We're free from the law of God. Free from the Old Testament law. That's what he's talking about. We are free to live in the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit, in the prompting of the Spirit. According to the Word the Spirit wrote, we're spiritual people. And even the law that man makes, that we need to submit to, we don't need to look at that as we have to. We need to look at it as we want to. We should. We're freely choosing to obey that law. And then he turns it around. As free, yet not as using liberty as a cloak for vice. In other words, he says, choose freely and do it willingly and don't do it just, you know, with a bad attitude seething underneath. And you don't act like you're willing when you're really not, but really be willing. And then he adds this, but as bondservants of God. Now the Greek word here is slave. Freely choose to do it on the one hand. On the second hand, do it because you're a slave to Jesus Christ. And you want His reputation, His glory to be visible to all through your actions. We can't seem to get a hold of either concept sometimes. Oh, we do it, but we have a bad attitude. Or we don't want to think in terms of being a slave to God. We got our own agenda, our own life, our own choices we want to make. And our attitude is not what it should be. There's two guys driving through Texas. Got stopped by a trooper. The trooper walked up to the window, took his nightstick, tapped it on the window. The driver rolled down his window, and the trooper reached in and hit the guy right in the head with his nightstick. Just popped him one. The man was stunned, and he said, "What'd you do that for?" He said, "Well, son, when you're in Texas, we expect you to have the window rolled down, your license out," when the officer walks up to the car window. Took his license, went back, run a check on it, brought it back to the guy, said, "You're all clear." Gave him his license back, walked right around to the driver's side, pecked on the window. The passenger rolls his window down. Sure enough, whacks him right in the head with his nightstick again. The passenger said, "Well, what in the world did you hit me with your nightstick for?" He said, "I'm just trying to make your wishes come true." He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I know half a mile down the road you're going to say, 'I wish that tough officer tried that on me.'" We do one thing, but the attitude is not where it ought to be. And God wants us to deal with our attitudes as well as our actions. And so far we've noted the extensive nature of our responsibility, the apologetic nature of it, and the fact that it is dependent upon the right attitude. Now there's one more thing, and that is this. It is essential to the bigger picture. Essential to the bigger picture. And when I say bigger picture, I'm talking about the broader scope of biblical responsibility. Now let's look at verse 17. Verse 17 says, "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Now it almost seems to be a summary, or it almost seems to be a broadening of the context. In fact, interpreters don't really know what to do with verse 17 a lot of times. You look at commentaries. But here's what I believe is going on. He's putting this responsibility to obey governmental authority that we might be lights in this world for God, and that we do that with a humble, right attitude, and that as we do that, we need to understand the importance of it in the overall scope of our responsibilities. So he talks about honoring all men. Do you honor all men? I don't know. I have a little trouble with that once in a while. I walked into a donut shop this week. I wanted 4 donuts. I knew exactly what I wanted. My wife told me what to get. There was one guy behind the counter. This wasn't in Fuquay, so. There was one guy behind the counter. And he was staring at the TV screen that was put there for the 8 or 10 customers who could watch it. And he was watching a TV channel that I never watch. In fact, every time I see it, I turn it off if it's on my TV. And as he was staring at this channel, there was a government official on there just ranting and raving and railing about another government official. And he was standing there going, and I'm standing there thinking, I'm preaching on honoring all men this week. So I'll be patient. He just stares at the TV. Totally ignores me. I wait. I've looked about all the donuts I can see. I don't know what else to do. I swear a good 5 minutes went by. He's not said a word. He didn't say, "Can I help you?" He didn't say, "How are you?" He's just staring at the TV. I'm starting to think he's trying to make a point to me. Well, I kind of bit my lip, but I had to go. So finally I said, "You want to get me a donut?" He says, "What do you want?" And he got 2 out of 4 right. Didn't know it till I got home, but he got 2 out of 4 right. But he wouldn't have got, he would have got 0 if I hadn't have interrupted him. I mean, I'm trying to give him some honor. We don't always deal with people who believe what we believe and act like we would have them act and treat us like we would want to be treated. But we have an obligation to be respectful and be honorable to people. As hard as it may be. And so when he says honor all people, he means everybody. Treat everybody with respect. And then he says this, love the brotherhood. Now he's talked about that earlier in the book. Why is he bringing it up again? And then he says fear God. He's mentioned that already in 1 Peter. Why does he bring that up again? And then he says honor the king, which is the point of these verses we've just been dealing with. What is he doing? What's he saying? He's simply saying that our responsibility to be submissive and respectful to government authority is part of a bigger picture. We also have responsibility to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's a lot easier. We also have to fear God. And if we disobey, if we're not respectful, if we're rebellious without scriptural reason to government authority, then we're going to bring dishonor on the God we fear, and we're going to make life more difficult for believers like us, and so on and so forth. It's all connected. In fact, everything we do is connected. Think about it this way. What if someone you've went to church with all your life, very, as far as you can tell, is a dedicated believer, loves the Lord, worships God, does what's right, suddenly you pick up, we don't pick up newspapers anymore, you see it online or TV that this guy's been arrested and put in prison for tax evasion. Let me ask you a simple question. This is hypothetical, okay? The whole thing is hypothetical. Simple question. Would you still have the same level of respect for that man as a believer? No. I mean, you might be able to say, well, you know, even believers do wrong things, and they do. And you wouldn't necessarily render judgment on his eternal soul, because we're not supposed to. But the truth of the matter is, our level of respect for that person would drop, wouldn't it? Because of one thing they did. So the overall comprehensive nature of our responsibility as believers is important. Now let's talk about context for a minute, because we haven't done that yet. What about this need that we have to be submissive? We should learn to be submissive. Okay, we saw it in chapter 2 right here, our text for today, verse 13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. But wait a minute. Go down to verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters. There's another area of submission that we can make applicable to being an employee today. Let's go over to chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. You think Peter's trying to make a point? Let's go over to chapter 5, verse 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory of God. Notice the term elders in verse 1, but drop down to chapter 5, verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. There's four times in the book of 1 Peter, starting where we're at today, going forward, that Peter talks about submission. Do you think it's important that we learn to be submissive? Be it toward governmental authorities, be it at work, be it at home, or be it in church, or in the body. Absolutely. In fact, I would go so far as to say this. Being submissive is the key to living the Christian life. Maybe I should say a key. There's lots of things that are key. But you cannot live an effective Christian life for the glory of God unless you learn to be submissive. Even the will of God. Peter doesn't deal with that in his epistle, I don't think, but even the will of God. What did God want you to do in your life? You say, well, I'm trying to figure out what I want to do. No, wait a minute. You got that wrong. It's not what you want to do. What does God want you to do? Remember, we're slaves. We don't belong to ourselves. We have obligations. So this matter of submission is extremely important in all phases of the Christian life. Let's keep that in mind. Let's try to make it a reality.